as we look at the passage that we've read and the surrounding passages in a bit more depth, let's ask God for help. Father, as your people, we come to you, asking you to work in us by your Spirit to make these passages clear. Let us know that our identity is in you, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. Each of us has an identity, who we are, male or female, Australian, or in my case, English. Which teams we support, at cricket, England, or Australia. At NRL, perhaps the Eels, the Bulldogs, or the Broncos. At state of origin level, Queensland, or New South Wales. At AFL, Essendon, Carlton, the Lions. So, there's the teams we support, the work that we do, what we're good at. Perhaps even the university that we went to, the subject that we studied. If, for example, if you ask me which is better, Oxford or Cambridge, I'll definitely say Cambridge because I went there. I became a Christian there. In fact, I'll even give you a reason that you should agree with me. The reason is that the reformers, the people who reformed the church in England, who were in themselves influential on what happened in Scotland, they were people who came from Cambridge and were killed at Oxford. Which would you choose? The place that they came from or the place where they were killed? I'd suggest, as part of the Reformed Church, that you should agree with me on that. But that's up to you. But both how I think of Cambridge and the reason that I give are connected with my faith, with what should be the most important part of our identity, that we belong to Jesus because he paid the price for us going our own way, by dying for us on the cross. In other words, we're part of the people of God. And in today's passage, we find that the question of Jacob's and Joseph's identity are being asked, as they're far away from the land that was promised them, escaping the problems of famine. The passage starts in chapter 47 with Joseph's family arriving, him choosing to present some of the brothers to Pharaoh, who, given how helpful Joseph's been, wants to find out about his family. Joseph's already told Pharaoh what they do, that they're shepherds, people who tend flocks, and they request to live in Goshen, the best land for this, which is available as Egyptians considered tending flocks detestable. Pharaoh also suggests that they help him by tending his flocks if they're suitable. If Joseph's good, he's hoping the brothers will be good and that he'll benefit from it. He's also, however, introduced to Jacob, who is old and so treated with great respect. In verse 9 of chapter 47 it reads, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.' Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence." Jacob, while giving his age, old by most people's standards, although he describes them as few, also owns up that his life has been difficult. He started out as a schemer, as a deceiver. That's what his name, Jacob, means. That's what he did to his brother. But he then became a victim of his father-in-law's swindles, having to marry Leah when he loved Rachel, leading to a household with competing wives and children. This has caused him so much pain. Particularly when Rachel, who he loved, died, and Joseph being thought dead. But with many other problems, including some caused by his children, he's reaped what he sowed. But during this time, he's also come to know and trust God, and God's promises for him and his family. In fact, God has given him a new name of Israel, one who struggles with God. And Jacob here describes his life as a pilgrimage. He's been on a journey, never actually arriving at his final destination, but travelling towards it. And now he's far from the land that God's promised him. He's a stranger again. Yet, in certain ways, that should be true of us. We should be looking for... looking forward to the kingdom of God, and as such, prepared to stand out on this earth as his people. Even when being the people of God expresses different standards, those of mercy, of forgiveness, while standing up for justice.
To bring God glory, even if people speak out against us now, we should live looking forward to sharing God's kingdom with Jesus, looking forward to a heavenly country where we can enjoy God together. But here we see Jacob's family surviving the famine as Joseph provided for them. But for the Egyptians, Joseph did provide for them by selling the grain to them, collecting all their money for Pharaoh. And when their money is used up, Joseph buys all their livestock with grain. But still the famine's ongoing. It lasts 7 years of intense famine. Our farmers here have seen famine and suffered, worrying how to pay the bills, how to get feed for animals, work out whether it's actually worth planting a crop, and tried to struggle through it. But this famine's worse. It lasts 7 years of total and intense famine. And as it goes on, even though Joseph owns their livestock, has all their money, they still need grain. Now, Joseph does not believe in handouts. He thinks people should pay for what they get. He does not want a welfare state that provides for people who do nothing. So he buys the land of everyone except the priests. Now, this may seem harsh. Few farmers ever look like losing their farms. They'll try every means to keep their land. But Joseph is allowing a means to do this, to keep the land, but give a fifth of the produce to Joseph for Pharaoh's keeping. They keep the rest for themselves. It's effectively a tax on the people, but also meant that when famine did come, the state would have food and seed to provide for the farmers. In the meantime, Jacob's family settled in Goshen. They acquired land. They increased greatly in London, in number. Jacob survived 17 more years. However, Egypt was not his home. He was still a stranger there, still on a journey, and he knew it. He knew God's promises for him and his family. 47 verse 29 reads, "When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him,
'If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand upon my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they're buried.'" Joseph wants to be buried in the land which God has promised to him and his descendants. His identity is in his relationship with God, the God who promised his descendants would be so great that they could not be counted. The God who has seen bless him in difficult situations and provide for him. And when Jacob is ill and close to death, he recounts this to Joseph and Joseph's two sons in 48 verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" He recounts the promise of God, reminding Joseph that they're just in Egypt for a while, that they'll return to Canaan, that they'll make it their country, where it would be named after the name God gave Jacob when Jacob wrestled with him, that it would be called Israel. And then he takes Joseph's sons, reckons them as his own, and blesses them, deliberately despite Joseph's protests, putting the right hand of favor on the youngest heads, on Ephraim's head, saying in verse 15, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my day to this life, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." Again, Jacob recounts the promises and applies them to Joseph and his descendants in particular. He speaks of God leading him as a shepherd and asks his blessing on the boys so that they will increase greatly. Jacob may have had a hard life, but he's seen God's leading, God's blessing, and therefore trusts him. And even with Ephraim and Manasseh, it is not simply Jacob's younger son. His sympathies are with the younger sons. There's God in this. He explains Ephraim will become greater in number than Manasseh. And while both Ephraim and Manasseh became large and powerful tribes in Israel, Ephraim was so powerful that the northern kingdom, the kingdom consisting of the vast majority of the tribes, was often called by the name Ephraim. Jacob's looking to a future, trusting God with it. And in this future, he's not forgotten the other brothers. Yes, he may love Joseph more than them, but he still loves them. And he calls them to him. He tells them of the day to come. Now, some of their descent, sins, some of the ways they've gone their own way will affect their descendants. Jacob says Reuben, who slept with his father's concubine, will no longer excel. Eventually, the tribe of Reuben was absorbed into Gad. He says Simeon and Levi, who killed a village, as one man raped their sister, that their anger will be cursed, that they'll be dispersed through Israel. With Levi's descendants, this is as the priests and teachers of the law. Many of them we hear about through the Bible. With Simeon, that is also what happens to his descendants. They have no separate identity there. However, Judah's blessed. Verse 8, it reads, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Jacob's not blinded by his love of Joseph and Joseph's current role. It's so easy to think that what we see now will be reflected in the future. And Judah bowing to Joseph now reflects the future. Yet here, Judah's told that the rest of the sons will in the future bow to him, that he will rule. And this is ultimately reflected in both the line of the kings of Israel coming from Judah, but more importantly still, in Jesus coming from from Judah's descendants. Jesus, the one who saves God's people by dying for all the times they reject or ignore God, all the times they go their own way, and as their king taking God's punishment on himself on the cross, so that we might receive God's mercy. That's why we're here. Despite Judah's failings, it's from his line our Saviour comes. The other brothers receive Jacob's prediction of the future, finishing with the last two to be born. Joseph, Jacob spends the most time emphasizing that despite the bitterness, the hostility towards him, Joseph had remained strong because, not of his own strength, but because of God's blessing, because God had shepherded Joseph through this. 49 verse 24, it reads, but his bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed supple, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's job, God, who helps you, because of the Almighty, who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Joseph's successful because of the blessing of God. It's God who raised him up. In Joseph's difficulties, he's stayed true to God. He's pushed into the God of his fathers and received his blessing, even in slavery and prison. God's led him through this. And when we face difficulties, when we face problems, we have a choice. We can either go our own way, do our own thing, blame God for it. Perhaps people do. Or we can, like Joseph, press into God and trust him to lead us through the difficulties. And because Jesus has come, we, unlike Joseph, have seen what God's love for us costs, in that his son died that we might live. It gives us a reason to trust God and his love for us, that he'll bless us in whatever situation we're in. Jacob then blesses Benjamin, gives instructions for his burial, especially emphasizing the place of burial. Now, the place of burial is important to people even today. Even the section of graveyard's important to them. Many directly request the Presbyterian section in the graveyard here. People come back to West Wylong to be buried. They give express instructions. And that's what Jacob does. That he is to be buried with his forefathers. And his sons, led by Joseph, carry this out. But when they return, the brothers are still worried about their past. And all they did to Joseph, they know it was wrong. And they're afraid of his anger, now his father's dead. They send him a message asking for forgiveness. Yet Joseph's response shows his awareness of God's hand on his life. 50 verse 19 says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Joseph knows God's hand is on him. He knows his brothers intended to harm him. Forgiveness is not that things never happened, but that they and the hurt they cause is acknowledged and genuinely forgiven, so that it doesn't get in the way of a restored relationship. Joseph sees that God's in control, even though his brothers' actions were really wicked, and therefore forgives. It's a challenge to us. Are we ruled by bitterness and hurt, or the love and mercy Jesus has shown us on the cross? Because if it's the latter, then we'll face the hurts, bring them to God, and forgive. Now, sometimes when people are really badly hurt, doing this may take a long time, as we can only face a small portion of the hurt at any one time. Other times, people have forgiven even things like rape and found freedom from doing so. So Joseph puts his success to God. He puts God as the reason for it. But all his successes in Egypt, his wife given to him by Pharaoh, is the daughter of a priest. She's Egyptian. His children have only been to Canaan for his father's funeral. He's the second most important person in the land. Is he going to die as an Egyptian or as a part of God's people? It's a choice people make. I mean, I know people who switch cricket teams, dependent on who's winning. They decide to become Australian when Australia's winning, and stay South African when South Africa wins. What's Joseph going to do? Because the temptation is to see himself where he was successful, not to see this as a temporary stop on a journey. But Joseph in verse 24 says, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Like his father and his father's fathers before him, Joseph's looking forward to God's promise, to the land God's promise. Despite his human success, he looks forward to the heavenly country. His identity is not in his success and achievements, but in his God that he trusts. That's why he's the one of Jacob's sons mentioned in Hebrews. And that is also the challenge to us. Is our identity in Jesus? Is learning about Jesus and living for him central? And getting more central in our lives? Is representing God, being a part of his people, what matters to us? So that others will give glory to God when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Joseph, that his identity was in you. And we ask that we would also value you so much that we'd seek to follow you in the difficult times of life. That you'd be more important than anything else to us. In Jesus' name, amen.